So we're on page 209, and we've been looking at your place in your Christian or in your church family here. Actually, on 208, rather, on the end of the bottom of the page there. And so we've actually just got a couple pages left in this section that we didn't go over last week. And a lot of it is Bible verses that we're going to be looking up and looking over. But it probably won't be all that long of a class for once. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive right in here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for all that you do for us, and Lord, for another day that you've given us, and we thank you for your many blessings on us. And Lord, we just pray, asking you, Lord, that you just be with our services here today. And Lord, I know we're running few in number, but Lord, I know number's not the important thing. And I pray that you would work in our midst here today. Lord, draw us closer to you, Lord. Strengthen our walk with you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, just help me as I teach your word teach this class that we've been in, Lord, this continued class. I just pray that you would direct us in this, Lord, that it would give us a good, strong foundation, Lord, with which to build our lives on, a good understanding of your truths, Lord, of our place here in our church family, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you be with Les and the kids this morning as they're in class as well. Guide her and help her as she teaches. Be with all those who aren't able to be here this morning, the ones who are traveling, the ones who are working. And Lord, I just pray that you'd just be with them and bless them. Be with the ones who are still on their way out this morning, that you'd watch over them and keep them safe, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We ask you help us be a witness in the community about us. Help us as we endeavor to reach others, Lord. Bless things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last week we were looking at spiritual gifts. And we found that everyone in the church has different abilities that's been given them by God, different things to help them in their service to Christ and within our church families. And so as we consider this, we've seen several different gifts. And if we turn back just a page or so, we saw the gift of prophecy. It's not necessarily the ability to tell the future or future events, but it is the ability to proclaim the word of God.
Yeah.
And then we saw the gift of ministry. That's also known as the gift of helps or serving. We have gift of teaching, the ability to be able to take God's word and explain it and explain it in such a way that people are able to understand it.
Yeah.
Exhortation, which is the ability to encourage others. And so that comes with care and compassion toward others, that we are able to encourage others as they live their Christian lives. And I think everyone likes an exhorter. They like someone who is able to pick them up, lift them up, make them feel better.
Mm-hmm.
He saw the gift of giving, that is an ability above and beyond normal to give of our time and of our goods. Some people just have an above natural ability to give. They're just extra generous, I guess you could say. And God has enabled them to do that. And any church that is seeking to reach out in the community and reach the lost and things, it's going to incur expenses. It's going to need someone who's willing to give. And so these givers are also a vital part of a church. And also the gift of ruling or administration. And so that is the ability to lead and to set things in order. And every church is going to need that as well, because if everyone is just running in different directions, nothing's ever going to get accomplished. So you need someone to head that up and to keep things in order. And then the last one that we looked at was the gift of mercy. And so in mercy, it's the ability to feel the pain of others and help them during times of difficulty. And so this kind of goes hand in hand with exhortation. You know, someone who exhorts is encouraging. But someone who has the gift of mercy here is able to really get down with a person and help them in bearing their burdens and going through hard times and things. And not everybody has that gift, that's for sure. But each of us are going to have different abilities if everyone was an exhorter, then who's going to be the ones to give or to help or to preach or to teach? You know, you've got to have a little bit of all of it. And so all of them are important, and we see that the Bible compares them to different body parts. Yeah. That if a body was made up of all arms, it would be, for one, it would be rather weird looking. But also, it wouldn't be able to accomplish anything if it was all arms. It needs legs to take it to places. It needs a mouth to be able to eat and provide nourishment. It needs ears to provide to receive instruction, you know. It needs a head to carry a brain to tell the arms what to do, you know.
Yeah.
And so all parts of the body are important. And so as we compare that to the church family, all parts of the body are important. And today our church is missing several body parts.
Yeah.
Although they're not permanently gone, we miss them whenever they are gone. And anyway, as we look at this, we're going to see in the second half of this, as I said there on page 208 at the bottom of the page, is where we'll pick up today. And the heading says, "Remain committed to the family." And so being part of a local church carries similar commitments as being part of a family. As a church family, our lives are connected to one another in the body of Christ. And this is an important part of it because, as I've already said, we're dependent one on another. Everyone makes up their own part. They add a special part into it. Last week, the illustration that I gave was in cooking, and I know that you don't do much cooking. But in cooking, if you leave one ingredient out of a recipe, it completely changes the recipe. And if you are, for instance, if you're cooking a cake and you leave out the eggs, the cake turns out completely different.
Yeah.
You know, you leave out the flour, you don't have a cake. You know, you have a sweet omelet, I guess, because you've got the sugar and the eggs, but you don't have the flour. And so if you leave out ingredients, then it lacks. But as we consider the commitment to the family, there is a, I guess you could say a teaching or a thought process or however you want to say it, in the world today where as Christians, we don't have to be committed to anywhere. There are people who believe that this week I can be at this church, next week I'll be at this church, next week I'll be over here, and maybe the next week I'll stay home or I won't even be at a church at all. And they just kind of jump around from place to place to place and never actually get committed somewhere. And the problem that comes in with that is that you never have a group that actually you belong to that is able to encourage and able to grow you, able to teach you, able to exhort you. And likewise, there's never a place that you can get plugged into and use your spiritual gifts to benefit them. And so basically what it becomes is that you're just going around and the picture that I got in my mind is someone that's just going from place to place taking samples. I was at Blanchardstown last week, I think it was. And we were going through Dunn's Stores. And through Dunn's Stores for the holiday season, they had people set up everywhere with these little podiums. And they were giving out samples of food. And so they were taking a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here. But the people who were taking these weren't actually committing to buy anything. And they weren't actually getting enough to be filled with anything, were they? They're just getting a taste of it. And so that's what happens with us as Christians if we don't actually settle somewhere, get in a church to where we can be regularly receiving the preaching and regularly receiving the teaching and have a family that can care for us and that we can be a part of and that we can also be giving through that family. I'm not meaning financially, but I mean of our spiritual gifts being used of God to strengthen that family. Is that family strengthening us? Instead, we're just going around sampling and picking a little here and a little here and a little here. And you're never going to grow. You're never going to get strength with doing that. There needs to be a commitment to the family. And so imagine it's Christmas time. And imagine if we were just to go and turn up at everybody else's Christmas dinners, what that would be like. You're not actually part of that family. You don't actually really know them that much. But on Christmas Day, you go to the neighbor next door and you just come in and sit down at the table and start eating. And then after you get done there, you push away and say, okay, see you later, and go to the next place. And you pull up and you eat, and then you move on to the next place. And you move on. That would be rather weird, wouldn't it? It would be extremely weird.
Yeah, weird.
Because you don't actually have a connection there. You don't actually, you're not even contributing. You're not doing anything with that, but you're just there for what you can get out of it. And that is a mentality in many groups today, is that you just go wherever. You don't actually belong anywhere. Just go wherever you like to. In the States, in our church, we'd often do dinners like we do here. And there was one family, one couple. It was an older man and an older woman. And they kind of took that philosophy. They just went everywhere. But they took it to the next step. Because the way that they went about it is they knew which churches had special events going on. If it would be a dinner, or if it would be a gospel sing, or if it'd be something, they would just go to whatever special was going on. So we would never see them unless we were having a church dinner. Okay. But every time we had a church dinner, they would show up, and they would eat their portion and then take some with them whenever they left. And that was the only time we'd see them, whenever they had a church, when we had a church dinner. And so with that, they weren't actually growing, except for maybe in waist size, I don't know. They weren't actually growing spiritually. They weren't actually receiving anything.
Yeah.
And they definitely weren't contributing anything. They were just blowing through. And so it's a very selfish Christianity.
That's true.
And so there is a great benefit to actually being committed and being a part of the family. And obviously you've been here for a good while, and you've seen what as you keep coming, it is a family atmosphere.
Definitely, yeah.
But if you just drop in once in a while, you don't actually feel part of the family.
No.
But whenever you're coming regularly, you do. You become part of the family.
That's true.
And so as we look at this here, and connecting to one another as a body of Christ, as a church family. And by the way, an observation. Most of the time through my life, my church family has been closer to me than my actual family. And it's even more so now whenever I'm in Ireland. I'm, you know, thousands of kilometers away from my actual family. Whenever I come here, the church family is actually my family. And I'm much closer to them than most of my family. And that's a blessing, actually.
Yeah.
And so as we look at the next line here, we have a blank. It says, remember one another regularly. Remember one another regularly. So as we become a family here, we are to remember one another. And that's not just a brief thought of someone. Oh, I remember Kevin. I've seen him before. That's not what it's meaning, but remembering someone is actually thinking on them, being concerned for them. Mm-hmm. And Scripture gives us many one another commands regarding how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
There are literally dozens of these, but we're going to notice just a few of the most common ones here. So we're going to look at several scriptures here. The first one we're going to look at is John chapter 15 and verse number 12. John 15 and 12. And it says here, this is Jesus speaking. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so we are to love one another. And as we bond together as a family, that love grows, and we are able to actually love one another. And love isn't just some sort of a mushy feeling or emotion like the world would have us to think of it. Mm-hmm. You know, you watch a lot of movies and TV shows and whatnot. They have love as if it's some kind of just an emotion that overtakes you, almost like fear or sadness, that love is something that just happens to you. But in reality, love has been cheapened much from what it actually is. But love is actually a concern for one another. It is actually a desire to place others above ourselves. It is a choice that we make. And so just like in a marriage relationship between myself and my wife, if I just went by the emotions of it, just by the feelings of it, as the world's phrase is, if you just fall in love, if you can easily fall in it, you can fall out of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why divorce is so high, is people fell in love, they fell out of love, and then they fall in love with someone else, and it's all based on feelings, and feelings are very fickle. They're constantly changing. But love, in a biblical sense, is a choice that I have made to put that person's needs above my own needs. It is a choice I made to be connected with her. Mm-hmm. And so true love is there regardless of whether the emotions are or not. True love is there whether you feel like you love that person or not. You can still make that choice. And the amazing thing about that is whenever we choose to love someone, the emotions eventually come around to it as well. Yeah. But it's a choice that we make. And so it comes down with our church family as well, as we choose to love one another. We choose to hold others up, remember one another, hold them in high regard, and care for one another.
Yeah.
And now the second one that we look at is in Galatians chapter number 5. By the way, as far as the love one another passage there,
yeah,
there is a whole list of them at the bottom of the page that tells the same thing. In John 13, 34 and 35, John 15 and 12, and verse 17 as well, Romans 13, 8, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, all of those at the bottom of the page tells us also that as Christians we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, that is one of the greatest testimonies to the world. It's that Jesus says in one of those verses, I can't remember which one it is, that it's going to be an evidence to the world, herein will they know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. Mm-hmm. That's going to be an evidence to the world. They're going to look at us and say, they love one another like Jesus. So they must be his disciples. There's something different about that group over there. They actually love one another.
Yeah.
And that really stands in stark contrast to what we experience in this world today. There isn't a whole lot of love. There isn't a whole lot of concern one for another. So now as we look in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so as he's dealing with the Galatians there, he's telling them that they are not constrained by law unto good works, that they have liberty to serve God, that each person is subject to their own conscience and to the Holy Spirit. And he tells them not to use their liberty, their freedom that they have from the law, as an occasion to the flesh. So in other words, it's not, I can do whatever I want to do and I don't care how it offends anyone.
Mm-hmm.
It is, at the very last part of this, it says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I have liberty and I can do many things, but if those things that I can do offends you, then I'm going to choose by love to serve you and not do those things. I'm going to limit my liberty for your benefit. And see how that's putting other people's before ourselves?
Mm.
It's serving other people. And so love does serve. And so with that, as Christians, we help take care of one another, right? We see each other's needs are met and make sure that things are going well. And so we are serving one another. Now if we look, just turning over to the next book, to Ephesians, right after Galatians, in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, we're looking at now to be gracious toward one another. 4 and verse 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And so we see there are several things that doesn't come natural to us as human beings. Naturally, we are not lowly, we're not meek, we're not long-suffering or patient. And then the last one that we see there is forbearing one another. When we think of forbearing, what that is basically just being able to let things go, to not take offense. whenever things happen, we're able to just overlook things. And I guess that would be a good way of defining forbearing, is that we are capable of overlooking things. We find in another passage, it tells us that love Love shall cover a multitude of sin. I will overlook a lot of things, a lot of offenses, a lot of problems with someone who I love, I care about. And so likewise, as a Christian family, as with any other family, there's going to be troubles and there's going to be problems that arise. But as Christians, we should be gracious one to another.
Yeah.
Be willing to overlook these things. Forbear. And it says, forbearing one another in love at the end of that. So love keeps being the motive behind this, right?
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that God is love.
Yes.
And a lot of people like to look at that and say, okay, well, if he's love, there's no judgment. Love demands judgment as well. But I won't get into that. That'll be a long rabbit trail, I guess, to run. So I'll leave that one alone. But anyway,
okay.
So we're gracious toward one another. In Romans 15 and verse 5, it shows us to be like-minded one toward another. And I think this is one of the keys, really, to the family relationship within a church. I said just a few minutes ago that often throughout my life, I've been closer to my church family than I have been to my own family. And one of the reasons for that is a like-mindedness. We have the same hopes, we have the same desires, we have the same interests as a church family because we're bonded together by God and by His Holy Spirit. And so that like-mindedness brings us together. In the same manner that it's hard to build a relationship with someone who you have nothing in common with, right? Just like in your living situation at the moment, a lot of the guys that are living down there, you have nothing in common with them. And so it's impossible to build a relationship with them.
That's true.
But as a church family, we are much like-minded, or we should be like-minded. Mm-hmm. And so with that, it helps us to build that relationship because it's centered around Christ. And I find that a lot of our relationships, whenever, even outside of the church, but whenever we have Christ in common, there's already that common ground. There's an illustration that I'd heard before, that there was two men who were on a ship.
Uh-huh.
And as they were on that ship, they passed by one another, and both of them were carrying a Bible. And so as they looked, they each saw the Bible in the other person's hand, and they pointed at the Bible, and they began to speak to one another, and both of them spoke different languages. And they couldn't understand one another.
Yeah.
What the languages was, I don't remember. But as they spoke different languages, could not understand one another.
Mm-hmm.
However, they stopped for just a minute, and they thought, okay, we're both Christians here. How do we communicate?
Mm-hmm.
And the one said, hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Which is basically, it is a universal word. It's known and recognized in all languages.
Yeah.
And the other one said, amen.
Amen.
And they smiled and they lifted up their hands and they praised God together, knowing what was going on. And there was a relationship there, even though they did not have a common language. They did still have a like mind one toward another. They were both serving God.
Yeah.
And so that brought unity, even whenever they didn't have the same language or the same culture. And so in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ. And so being like-minded one toward another, having the same mind,
yeah.
It doesn't mean that we are robotic, that we're cookie cutter, that we are uniform, exactly the same. However, we are thinking much the same, and the key behind that is the last part of that verse, like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit within the lives of a Christian bears witness with the Holy Spirit in the lives of other Christians. And so as He is molding us to be like Christ, we have a like mind. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, just back a couple pages there, it says for us to give preference one to another. Verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with love, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another, giving preference to one another. And so whenever we prefer one another, we're putting others first.
Mm-hmm.
We're putting them before ourselves. And then even as Christians, we're putting our Christian family before others as well. Not just before ourselves, but before others. And we're giving preference to them. And so, even with the beginning of that verse in verse 10, being kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love. And so all of these verses are describing a church family. But now going back to our thoughts in the beginning, how possible are most of these one another statements here if we're not actually committed to that family? If we just show up once in a while, if we just go wherever the wind blows, it's hard to actually love one another, to serve one another, to be gracious toward one another, or like-minded toward one another,
yeah.
or to give preference one to another. There's no commitment there. There's no real being a part of that.
Right.
And so, as you can see, we are to value our relationships with one another and to invest in them with love, service, and kindness.
Yeah.
And so now it brings up another important part of this, because just as with any family, there will be problems that arise. And I know growing up, I have a brother.
Yes.
And I always joked around about the verse in the Bible that a brother was born for adversity. I always joked around and said that the meaning behind that verse was that a brother was there to cause you trouble. They were there to give you adversity.
Yeah.
But the actual meaning of the verse, it's talking about in times of trouble, the brother is the one that's going to be there for you. That a brother is given to you in times of adversity, in times of trouble.
Yeah.
But the reason I say that is with my family and with growing up, we had adversity. We had times where we did not get along. And you have siblings, and you know there was times that you didn't get along.
Yeah.
And there was fighting and different things. Well, whenever we start giving of our lives to one another, when we start investing in one another, loving one another, and building a bond and a family relationship, there are going to be times whenever there are differences and whenever there are struggles. Not only that, we've got an extra thing going against us in that Satan does not like to see us in unity. He does not like to see us as a family loving and serving one another in unity. He wants to see us devoured and scattered.
Yeah.
And so there's lots of passages in the scripture that give us the idea of, just as a good illustration of sheep being scattered, sheep going astray, of the wolf coming in and wreaking havoc of a flock, or of the lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. All of these we can see in our minds, just something coming in amongst the sheep and them all going in different directions and scattering.
Mm-hmm.
And then the shepherd has to come and gather them together and bring them back into the flock and find the ones that are wounded and bandage them up and that kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
And so we've got that going against us at the moment, is that Satan does not want to see us all getting along. He does not want to see us in unity. He wants to see you mad at Kevin and Chris mad at me and me mad at somebody else and all of us mad at one another and fighting and bickering amongst ourselves, right?
Yeah.
That's what Satan wants to see, because if we do that, we're not loving and caring for one another. We're not growing. We're not a witness for the cause of Christ. And no one else is going to want to be a part of what we've got, because they look at it and say, man, what a mess.
Because if we are not united, how can one come and join the team that is not united?
Right. And so we can liken it to a football team.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine a football team that's just absolutely doing horrible and playing against one another? They're not even playing against the other team. They're all scrambling. Everybody wants the ball. Everybody wants to have the preeminence and the prominence. And,
yes.
and it's all this infighting. And do you think anyone's going to be sitting back saying, yeah, I want to be on their team?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's going to be saying, how do I get out of this? I don't even want to be on the team, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what happens as well. And what Satan would love to do is cause the flock to scatter and cause people to be bickering and fighting amongst each other. And I've seen that so often, even amongst churches, that it'll just be something small. Someone will hear something or they'll think something and they'll turn it over in their head for a little while. And next thing they know, they're mad at somebody or they think somebody's mad at them. And there is tension and there's trouble in that. And so that begins division, that begins this problem, and it tears down the unity and the love within the church. Going back to the verse that I referenced a little bit ago, that our love for one another was supposed to be an evidence that we were Christ and an evidence to the world that we are Christians by our love for one another.
Yeah.
And so if we are all at each other, then that evidence is going and the world looks and they say, that's a mess. I don't want anything to do with it. They can't be of Christ. And if they are, I don't want anything to do with Christ, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what Satan desires to do. And so as we look here at the bottom of page 209, we have a blank. It says, resolve differences biblically. Resolve differences biblically. And so whenever these troubles come up, when these trials come up, the Bible gives us instructions on how to take care of them, how to get those fixed so that it doesn't scatter the entire flock, so that it doesn't sever relationships and ruin it. And so every relationship of importance encounters conflict, and relationships with others in your church are no exception. How you resolve the conflict, however, will either undermine or strengthen that relationship. And so with this idea of undermining or strengthening a relationship, I'll go back to a marriage relationship.
Mm-hmm.
With my wife and I, we're going to have times that we're going to disagree.
Yeah.
And how we take care of those disagreements determines where our relationship's going to go. And so if we take care of that disagreement properly,
mm-hmm.
our relationship becomes stronger. It bonds us together. If we take care of it in the wrong way, it drives a wedge between us and pushes us apart. And that's what happens oftentimes. That's why divorce is such a common thing today. That's why relationships are falling apart so much, is because people don't know how to resolve conflicts. What they end up doing is each person is holding on to their side of the story and demanding the other person to conform.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I stand here obstinate, adamant that you must conform to my side, and you stand there adamant that I must conform to your side, we're at an impasse. We're never going to meet in the middle, right? We're never going to resolve that conflict, and we're going to end up going in separate ways. And that's what happens in many relationships, and it's not right. And so with our Christian relationships here, and this carries out more than just within the church. It carries into all relationships. These are good principles.
Yeah.
But specifically speaking of our church family, we're going to look at how to resolve these differences biblically. The first thing that we see here that's a key is to forgive from your heart. Forgive from your heart. It's easy to say, but it's a little harder to practice, I guess. But to forgive from your heart, some offenses can simply be forgiven without the need for, without the need even for discussion. If you can forgive the other person from your heart without bringing it up, start there.
Mm-hmm.
So a good illustration, as we're going along, I do a lot of speaking.
Yeah.
And eventually, I'm going to say something stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Come in. Hello.
Hello. Good morning.
Hi.
How are you?
Hey, Mary.
Hello, Peter.
Hi.
Not too bad.
So,
yeah.
As my illustration here, I do a lot of speaking within the church.
Yeah.
And I talk behind the pulpit with preaching, with teaching, different things. All that we've got going on, I say a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, it's not going to be long before I say something stupid. I mean, that just goes without saying. And also, it's part of my nature, part of the way that I am. You can ask my wife. The Lord has done a big work in my life, okay? He has changed me a lot. I always used to be one who spoke without thinking. I mean, I would say things, and I am fluent. If I don't speak in any other language, I am fluent in sarcasm, okay? I can be extremely sarcastic. I can say things that hurt. I can cut very much with my words. And the Lord has worked in my heart, and He has helped me to be able to think things through and be more careful with my speech. And He's changed me a lot. My wife can testify to that. But even still, there's going to be times that I'm going to say something stupid that might offend you, that might hurt you, that might cause questions to arise in your mind. And so whenever that happens, if it's possible, and by the way, this is just an example, but if it's possible, then we can forgive from the heart without even saying anything, right? I say something stupid, and Peter says, that was kind of offensive. I didn't really like that. Mm-hmm. But I know that he doesn't mean any hurt. I know he loves me. So I'll just forgive him. Forget about it, move right on.
Yeah.
And it's over with, right? Mm-hmm. Or likewise, if something, if it goes the other way, I, with that example, I leave myself as being the offender, right?
Yeah.
But if it's possible, if something happens that offends us or something that someone does against us, if we can just forgive them and move on without any other question about it, that's the best place to start. But sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes it's more serious than just that. But let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4 in verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I think that's a great key in this matter of forgiveness, because whenever we realize how much Christ has forgiven us, whenever I can look and I can see all the times that I have failed, all the stupid things that I have done, and yet Christ forgives me, then it makes it easier for me to forgive other people. Whenever someone does something against me, whenever someone says something wrong toward me or offensive toward me, I can think, look at how many times I've sinned against God, and he forgives me. I think I can let Peter off with it this time. I can just forgive him for it, right?
Yeah.
Or I can overlook it whenever, you know, what Mary said to me. I can overlook it and just forgive it. We move on and truly do it from the heart. But on those times whenever we aren't able to just let it go from the heart, maybe it's more serious, maybe it's something that actually needs to be dealt with, it's a key for us to go to the other person. And so that's our blank there. Go to the other person. Most differences between Christians could be resolved if both parties would simply talk one to another. And that's often neglected. We often are hesitant to go and talk to someone about a problem or an offense. Yeah. And usually the reason why we don't do that, the thing that keeps us from doing that, is pride. Because of my pride, I'm not going to go to him and tell him I'm offended. He's the one that did wrong. Let him come to me. He owes me an apology. And see how this pride comes into it? However, if I would just go to someone and say, you know, whenever you said that, I don't know if you meant it this way or not, but that was really hurtful toward me.
Yeah.
And then I would say, oh, I didn't even realize that. I'm so sorry. I definitely didn't mean to hurt you. Will you forgive me? And everything's taken care of, right?
True.
That's pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
However, if you sit there being offended and I have no idea that you were offended, it gives the devil ammunition. He keeps whispering in your ear, bringing up what I said, how it hurt you.
Yeah.
And before you know, that love is gone. I'm the enemy, right? And so most of our problems can be solved just by going to the person and talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that even goes outside of the church and other relationships as well. There's been many people who were for years and years and years estranged one from the other,
mm-hmm.
over a problem that the other party didn't even know about. And yeah. if they would have just went to him and said, hey, you did this and it hurt me, get an apology and get it over with, and
yeah.
relationship is restored, reconciled. And so we turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We looked at this a couple weeks back, actually. But in Matthew chapter number 18, the Lord is giving his disciples some good advice, some good direction for taking care of issues. And verse number 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Mm.
If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's pretty straightforward, right?
Yeah.
If he offends you,
true.
Go by yourself. Tell him by himself. Don't make it public. Work it out. And he says, if he hears you, you've gained a brother.
That's true.
But whenever we air our grievances with others, we add to the hurt involved and minimize the possibility of reconciliation. This is why Scripture tells us plainly to go to the other person who has offended us and tells us to do that alone.
Yeah.
Because whenever I go out and I say to Mary, you're never going to believe what Peter said to me. You're not going to believe what he did to me. And then I go over to, I'll go to Chris or to Kevin and to other people within the church, or I go to my family members and say, this is what he did to me. And next thing you know, the whole community knows about it.
Yeah.
And Peter doesn't even know he offended me.
Yeah.
And so the hurt is increasing, and there's less and less possibility for reconciliation. So if we look at Proverbs, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter number 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 22. It tells us, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so the word that we would often use for a talebearer would be a gossip or a busybody. Someone who's going about and telling everybody else their problems and everybody else's problems. And it says that the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so those wounds hurt deeply. They cause great problems. And so now we have the next step, because it says, first of all, you forgive. If you can't just forgive them, then you need to go talk to them about it and get reconciled through that. And there was, at the end of Matthew 18 and verse 15, an if. It says, if he shall hear thee. But what if he doesn't? What if Peter's offended me and I go to him and say, Peter, whenever you said this, this offended me. And Peter says, so? Not my problem. I don't care. There's still that problem between us, right?
Yeah.
So what do we do with that? Just let it go and say, well, fine then. I don't like Peter anymore. That's not going to work, is it?
No.
The division's still there. So in Matthew chapter 18, we have further instruction here. But our heading up here, it says, share with someone else who can be part of a solution. Now, it's not going and being a talebearer and saying, you know, how horrible this person was for what they did to me, but looking for someone who can be part of the solution. So if you try and go to the other person, but they will not hear you, and if the matter is of a serious nature so that it would hurt others, if it's not resolved, privately bring it to church leadership and ask for their help in seeking reconciliation. I will add to this, take it to church leadership, or find a mature Christian or someone who you have a lot of trust with that can go with you. It's not just that church leadership's the only one that can help, but other mature Christians to go with you as well. And so verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 18 says, if he shall neglect to hear them, back to 16, sorry. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
Mm-hmm.
Another place, Jesus tells his disciples, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably among all men. There's sometimes that the other person is not going to allow for reconciliation, but that should not be within the church. And if we follow this this example here of forgive the things that can easily be forgiven, just let them go, forbear.
Uh-huh.
If you can't do that, go to the other person, talk to them. Most things are going to end right there. Things will be reconciled right there, especially if it's brothers and sisters in Christ. But if they still won't hear you, bring someone else in to mediate, to help and to encourage reconciliation there. And so with that, all these steps, remember that the goal is not to prove who is right or wrong, but to bring about a reconciled relationship.
Mm-hmm.
In our flesh, we want to be proven. We want someone else to validate or vindicate us. We want them to show that we are right and the other person is wrong, so we can say, I was right and you were wrong. That doesn't bring reconciliation. That doesn't bring about right relationships. And it also doesn't show forbearance. It doesn't show love one toward another. It doesn't show service toward one another. It does away with all of those one another passages whenever we try to to have our way and to be proven right, so to speak, here. And so a reconciled relationship, that's your final two blanks there at the bottom of page 210. And so the relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ are valuable. We should not treat them lightly nor discard them quickly. Be committed to love and serve one another in your church family. And when there is conflict, to tenaciously seek restoration to the relationship. Don't just throw them away easily. Because God has given us the church to build one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And to, honestly, the church has three main purposes, three main functions. And this is something you'll probably hear more often, but this is a good time to bring it out. Mm-hmm. But if you think of a church and what the purpose of a church is for, three things.
Yeah.
The first one is to glorify God. That's the purpose of the church, glorify God. The second one is to reach the lost. Okay, glorify God, to reach the lost, and to build up believers, to edify one another. Those are the three purposes of a church. And so the right relationship within the church family is necessary for all of them. God is not glorified by a bickering and fighting church. The lost are not going to listen to or receive the gospel from a bickering and divided church. And the brothers and sisters are not going to be edified or lifted up, built up by a divided and bickering church. So all those things are important. And so on page 211, the application here to wrap this up. The local church is one of God's greatest works on the earth. And being part of it is one of God's greatest gifts to you. But it shouldn't end there. God wants to use you as a gift to your church. And here are a few ways that you can participate in the work of God through your church. One of the things that they present through this curriculum is they have what's called a spiritual gift test.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I don't know if either of you have ever heard of that before.
Spiritual
gift test.
Tests.
And so basically what it is a questionnaire figuring out what things you are
gifted.
More gifted in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of your what things come more naturally to you.
Okay.
Because there are going to be things that come more naturally to you. And so one of the things they say here is that you can take the spiritual gift test, and that'll show you the areas that you are more gifted in, that you are more naturally gifted in, I guess
yeah.
you could say.
Yeah.
And so those are the areas that you should try to serve even more so. Because here's the thing, everyone has different gifts.
Yeah.
And if you're trying to serve the church in a capacity or serve God in a capacity not aligned with your gift, you're going to find it very difficult and discouraging. And so it would be similar to, I heard the illustration before, that if you would take a monkey and a fish, for instance,
mm-hmm.
and you would give them both the task of climbing a tree, one is more naturally gifted toward climbing a tree than the other. The fish isn't going to do very well in that job, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to feel like a total failure.
Mm-hmm.
But likewise, if you give them the job of swimming in the ocean, the monkey's not going to do too well. He's going to drown.
Mm-hmm.
But the fish will excel in that. So whenever we find the things that fit in with our natural abilities, then our service can be a joy. We can find the places we're most suitable, most fit for within the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so to best develop and use your spiritual gift, it's helpful to identify what that gift is. And so it gives a website here. I actually have these if anyone's interested in them. And so it tells you can take this gift to discover and identify the areas where God has gifted you for service. And then the next thing it says is to ask to be involved in ministry through your church. Remember, the work of the ministry is not just for the pastor. It is for the church family. So ask your pastor or class leader how you can roll up your sleeves and jump in where you are needed most. If you believe you know your spiritual gift, ask how you can be specifically trained for areas of ministry that would allow you to use that gift. And then the last one here it has is to invest in others. So look for opportunities to reach out to others around you in your church family. Develop relationships that are of a spiritual and encouraging nature. And so look for a way to be a giver to others. So do we have any questions or comments along this section?
I will comment or either question. I think I'll get that from there. Yeah, forgiveness from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
I think we look that in Matthew. How does forgiveness cause within stages? If you see or you think someone has a problem with you, how are you going to solve it?
Mm-hmm.
But I want to bring this question not as a in Christian
mm-hmm.
Purpose, but just natural as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
You come across that you sin against someone, I'll put purposely maybe
mm-hmm.
example by myself, and I reconcile with the person,
mm-hmm.
and on reconciling, okay, I will put this as a relationship, bodily relationship,
mm-hmm.
but there's some areas where you feel not to go back to
mm-hmm.
them. I don't know if I'm trying to be clear. In other words, that I sin against you. I realize my mistake. I come back to you.
Mm-hmm.
I reconcile with you. Mm-hmm. We forgive each other.
Mm-hmm.
But there is areas where I don't want to be involved with
mm-hmm.
due to what happened, even mm-hmm. though I'm forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
The question is that still like holding a grudge, or
okay.
or is that mean your forgiveness was not truly from the heart because you were not involving
mm-hmm.
in the areas where you're supposed to be involved as you forgive already?
Okay. It's a very good question, and probably a common one, I guess.
Yeah.
But I understand completely what you're saying here. There is the cliche, the teaching, I guess you could say,
mm-hmm.
of forgive and forget, right?
Uh-huh.
And you've heard that before, right?
Yes.
There's no such thing.
Sorry.
There is no such thing as forgive and forget. It doesn't happen.
No.
Okay? It doesn't happen. You can't forget. It's going to be there. I mean, you're going to have a memory of it.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, whenever serious offenses occur, it would be very foolish to allow someone, just because you forgave them, to come back to the same place as they were before. I'll use as an example a woman that's being abused.
Mm-hmm.
She can forgive the abuser, but does that mean that she needs to subject herself to the abuser again and get beat again? That would be stupid, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so forgiving them is one thing, but that does not require us to throw away our brain and put ourselves in bad situations. And so forgiveness is basically not letting that person's actions control you. Because you have no control over their actions. You can forgive someone who is not even repentant.
Mm-hmm.
That does not ask for forgiveness. You can still forgive them. Because when we hold a grudge, we allow that person to keep power over us mentally and emotionally, right?
Yeah.
I heard it defined this way, okay? I'm going to try to remember this and say it the way that I heard it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I'll probably mess it up. Hopefully I can get it across clearly enough. But what true forgiveness is a decision that you make to not cause that or not make the other person pay.
Okay.
What true forgiveness is saying, I am not going to make them pay.
Okay.
And so, for instance, if you come to me and you just hit me right upside the head, I can forgive you, and I can determine I'm not going to make you repay. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to seek for revenge.
Yeah.
I'm not going to hold it against you to where you must in some way make restitution to me before I'm going to allow you to go past it, you know, to get by with it.
Mm-hmm.
It's for me deciding, okay, I'm not going to hold this against him. I'm not going to make him pay in some way. I'm not going to expect some kind of restitution or payment.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm still setting back years later and saying, he hit me, and I'm not going to accept him, trust him, or anything until he does something, then I haven't truly forgiven, right?
Mm-hmm.
But forgiveness is just letting them not have to pay.
Okay.
And so with that, here's the problem with unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness causes you to be the keeper of the books. You are keeping track of somebody else's debt, right? And so in your mind, you are continually thinking, this is what they done to me.
Mm-hmm.
And you're keeping track of that debt. Forgiveness is erasing that debt and no longer keeping track of that debt. Okay?
Yeah.
And so coming back to this again, for instance, just like if you come up and hit me.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean I'm still going to give you more opportunities to do it again.
Okay.
That would be foolish. For the abused wife,
mm-hmm.
then it would be wise for her until he shows some kind of a reason that she can trust him again,
mm-hmm.
for her not to get within arm's length of him and be abused again, you know? But she can still forgive him and not hold it against him, but still keep herself safe.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, like I said, you don't have to throw your brain in a rubbish bin in order to forgive. And what ends up happening, forgiveness usually is not a one-time thing.
Mm-hmm.
We have the idea, and just like what I said a moment ago with forgive and forget. We think forgiveness is a one-time thing. It's over with.
Mm-hmm.
No, forgiveness is a choice that we make to not hold that against them. And so someone might do something to you, and you say, okay, I'm going to choose to forgive them.
Yeah.
And then in an hour or two, that's coming back up in your mind again.
Yes.
You got to choose to forgive them again. The next day, you choose to forgive them again. And sometimes it takes a while before you can completely put that out of your mind. But as a choice that we make, I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm not going to let that keep me imprisoned to make me the accountant, the bookkeeper of all of their offenses.
Okay.
So does that make sense? Does
yeah.
that kind of clarify it a little bit?
Yeah.
And so it's not a matter of, okay, if I forgive them, I have to let them have the same position in my life as they were before. No, that would be foolish.
Yeah.
We could take a cheating spouse, for instance. A man cheats on a woman. And she can forgive him for that offense.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean she has to give him more opportunities to cheat on her again and again and again and again and just keep.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And so it has more to do with our attitude toward that person
yeah.
than it does with even any actions. It has more to do with the attitude toward them.
Okay?
Mm.
Yeah, it makes sense.
Okay. See, God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He doesn't even ask us to do the stupid. Right? But he does enable us that we can truly forgive people.
Yeah. And another thing is that sometimes I don't know if it's just a thinking or I think it happened a lot when you truly forgive,
mm-hmm.
you start thinking maybe it's only me. You start thinking, okay, I forgive this person or this person has forgiven me, and you can see the changes on forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm putting this as a person close to you. It's not like someone randomly.
Mm-hmm.
I'm speaking maybe a brother in the church or a close relative
mm-hmm.
or sister or whatever any case. And you start thinking like, okay, I forgive this person. And there's an improvement within forgiveness. You become to the point saying, what if I don't know this question, how to express this. If I'm not like second chance, I guess so. Try to give this person second chance. Does it shows really my forgiveness to
as far as an them? Evidence?
Yes.
Okay.
If really the person forgives you, or the person you forgive a person, and there's still a lot that you need to work around that forgiveness, and there's improvement, maybe a family member, you've gone with, you've hit each other in other places, but in process of forgiveness, you can see there's improvement, even though you didn't, you don't want to be much involved in,
there's somewhat of a somewhat of a reconciliation.
Yes.
Yeah.
But you start feeling like, does my forgiveness really pave the way to them if I'm not going to be able being close to them? I don't know, maybe it's just back of my mind this is playing, but
well, here's
really
here's something that I just thought of that I believe might clarify it a little bit more in the whole aspect of forgiveness. Because whenever we are still kind of holding a grudge or bitter towards someone, whenever that is still there, honestly, we are desiring we're desiring evil for that person. We are desiring, we are upset at them. We are wanting bad things for that person. Whenever that problem is between. Okay? And so for forgiveness, that's part of wanting restitution, wanting payment, is that we're looking at that person and we could look at them and we're not wanting good for their life. Okay? But whenever we truly forgive someone, it comes to the place not necessarily that all things are restored and relationships like it once was, but we've moved from wanting, if nothing else, divine restitution or, you know, the worldly way of looking at it, karma. You know, we've got that idea. Basically, whenever someone offends us, we have the idea of karma, for lack of better terms. We're waiting for them to get what they deserve. Okay? And there's that expectation there. We're waiting for somehow the universe to set things right. And, you know, looking for something bad to happen in their lives. But true forgiveness is whenever we can actually desire good for that person instead of bad. Whenever that person did something bad to us, and we're no longer wanting something bad to happen for them, but we're actually wishing them well. And so take it, for instance, bad relationships. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I take that person back and allow them to continue abusing me. But instead, I can let them go and wish them well on their future endeavors instead of just waiting for something to happen. You know? And so that is an evidence assigned to us of true forgiveness, is whenever you actually genuinely desire good for that person rather than evil. I can use an example that was in the news in the States not too long ago, that there was a police officer that was on trial. And you've seen that?
I see that.
The woman came home. She was a lady police officer. She came home after a long shift, and she accidentally went into the wrong apartment. The apartment building was the same on every floor, and she got off the elevator one floor too soon. And so she went to the apartment just below hers, and the door was unlocked. And she walks into the apartment, and there's a man in her apartment, or so she thinks. It's actually his apartment. And so she shoots a guy in his own apartment, thinking that he was an intruder in her apartment. And she kills him. Whenever it goes to trial, his family is there, and his brother, at the sentencing part of it, His brother tells her he truly forgives her. He wishes only good for her.
Yeah.
And the very best thing that could happen for her is for her to trust in Christ as her Savior and be a Christian and be in heaven. And he would see her in heaven one of these days.
Mm.
And so that was his desire for her. He said, you know, unforgiveness says, I hope you rot in hell.
Yeah.
And you've heard that phrase before. And sorry, that's a little bit extreme. But unforgiveness says that. Forgiveness says, yes, you hurt me. Yes, you've caused all kinds of problems for my family, but I wish you no bad. As a matter of fact, I want to see you turn your life around. I want to see you trust Christ. I want to see you in heaven one day. You see what a difference that is?
Yeah.
It turns things around. And so that's what we see here. And so that is an extreme example because I don't know that anyone's, you know, shot our brother.
Yeah.
But that is true forgiveness. No longer desiring restitution, whether it be personally or from nature itself or from God or anything else,
mm-hmm.
but truly desiring good for that individual instead of evil. And that shows us whether or not we've forgiven. Okay. There's nothing else. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and take a short break and jump into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for all that you do for us. We do thank you for this time in the scriptures today, Lord, and the things that we've discussed. I pray that they are clear, Lord. If they're not, Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, make them clear in our minds. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us in our relationships with one another, Lord, to be gracious one toward another and loving one toward another, Lord, and be an example to this world around us. Do be with the rest of our services today. And Lord, have your will and your way in, and be with anyone who's still on their way out, and those who are not here as well as this morning, just be with them. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.